إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We praise Allah, we glorify Him, we thank Him for all His kindness towards us, His favors and bounties, for guiding us to Islam, and we seek His help in all our affairs. We ask Allah to give us the right understanding of Islam and its proper practice. We ask Allah to increase our faith and to help us to overcome all hurdles in our way. We ask Allah to grant us the solutions to all our problems and to make us inhabitants of paradise in the hereafter. Ameen. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leads to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we all understand, has completed his mission. He fulfilled the trust to deliver the message, and he passed on the truth faithfully to all whom he could reach. And Allah himself undertook the responsibility to protect this message from any type of corruption. So you and I, if we choose, we can go back by the grace of Allah to the original sources and understand what it means for us with reference to the scholars of Islam, and by the grace of Allah decide to change our lives accordingly for the better, so that we can benefit from the promises of Allah in this life and the hereafter, in this life of success, protection and so forth, and in the next life, of course, delivery from the fire, protection against that, to everlasting happiness in paradise. And in order for mankind to benefit from the message that he had sent, he opened up, as it were, the world of angels, especially at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was a unique moment in history. Every time Gabriel, Jibril alayhi salam, came down on earth with revelation, it was a unique moment in the history of the earth. But at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was even more special, because he frequented earth much more often, and many other angels did so as well, yarhamukallah. And people saw angels with their own eyes, because they came in the shape of sometimes very handsome, very good looking men. Yarhamukallah. They came as men. It was something tremendously fascinating. Not only were angels walking and talking with people on earth, you had the devil, Iblis, Satan, often appear in human form as well. The famous hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that one night in Ramadan, he was guarding the zakat stuff, and Iblis came in a human form and spoke to him. And of course the messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to see the angels many times, especially Jibril alayhi salam, and see the shayateen, devils, many of them, in many forms. To the extent once, actually, as you know, in the middle of his prayer, he was attacked, and he reached out with his hand and strangled one of the devils, jinn. They're invisible to us, but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given the capability to see them at times, by Allah. وَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. To him belong all creatures in the heavens and the earth. Even those who are in his very presence are not too proud to serve him, meaning the angels, nor are they ever tired of his worship. So here we have a whole host of beings, creatures of Allah, created from light, we all know that, pure light. And they're all around us, all subservient, with deep humility and complete submission, glorifying and worshipping Allah and carrying out his biddings. It seems from the study of Islam, there is not a single function in the universe, but Allah has appointed angels to perform those functions on his behalf. Angels of the wind, angels of the clouds, angels of mountains, angels of the womb, angels to bring life and take our lives, angels for everything, angels to protect us on the way, angels on our shoulders writing things down. There are angels all around us. And at this moment we can assume, inshallah, of course inshallah, that angels are surrounding us. Because we are fulfilling this hadith, inshallah, that the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no group of people gather together to remember Allah, desiring with that nothing but His face, meaning completely sincerely for Him, except that a caller from the sky proclaims. This caller is an angel, like a town crier sometimes people appoint to pass on a message. So Allah has appointed this special angel to give us some news. It's a form of encouragement. What is he saying? The caller from the sky proclaims, O people, there is forgiveness for you, and you have changed or substituted your evil into good. So if we come together for the sake of Allah, to remember Allah, whether it's reading the Quran or talking about Islam, it's all part of remembering God in our lives, Allah. We can expect this to happen behind the scenes. And we should have conviction in this, because this news was given to us, or information was given to us, by the one who never lied, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the one who cannot lie, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is happening, and we don't see it, but we should be aware of it. And what is special about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the companions, his first generation of people, they were deeply aware of the presence of the angels. So when we are aware of the world of angels, it enhances our faith or supports it. It's a bit like, we all know Allah is watching us all the time, but still, we indulge in various types of bad things, sins or bad acts. But if we knew at this moment there was a surveillance camera in this room and somebody is watching next door, every move we make, we are going to become that much more cautious. Somehow, Allah knowing and seeing everything doesn't affect us as much as if His creatures do. Same way, this is the way we think and work. This is how human beings are. It's almost natural. So, if we know there are angels all the time recording and witnessing and reporting back to Allah, that might have, inshallah, greater effect on our faith in terms of obedience to Allah than simply knowing Allah watches and Allah knows. Although that ought to be the greatest protection against sinfulness, the latter, the knowledge of Allah. And they say Allah most gracious has begotten offspring. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ وَالْعِبَادُ مُكْرَمُونَ. They say Allah, no, subhanahu wa ta'ala has begotten a son. Glory be to him. What an injustice to attribute to Allah. So what a way to try and diminish Allah's grandness or superiority. He's far above that type of defect or imperfection that he should need or want or have a son. Glory be to him, subhanahu. He's removed from this kind of ugliness. These angels are but servants raised to honor, mukramun. Very generous beings, full of honor and respect. They speak not before he speaks, and they act in all things by his command. And angels are there, brothers and sisters, to make sure that we get what we deserve, even after the mercy of Allah prevails. When we are hellfire, there will be an angel in charge of hellfire. And Allah is most kind, most merciful, most loving, oft forgiving, and all these kind of things. Alhamdulillah. But there are going to be people who will feel hellfire, either for a part of time or for eternity. Muslims, a vast number of them, we are told, will go to hellfire. but for an appointed time. May Allah protect us. The large bulk of Muslims will go to hellfire. Majority of us will go to hellfire. It appears from when we study the Quran and the Sunnah, the Hadith. But all disbelievers who have been given the opportunity to accept the message and refuse will be in hellfire forever and ever. All of them. And there will be the angel Malik in charge of hellfire. And the angel is an honorable being and is kind and is gracious. But he will not flinch from carrying out the duty that Allah appoints him to make sure that people in hellfire remain there tormented without any ease in that torment or torture. Oh, that's an angel. Similarly, there are angels in charge of paradise. There's one particularly, especially in charge of the whole lot, a Ridwan. His name is mentioned in Revelation. And Ridwan will be in charge, making sure we're all happy and contented and kept satisfied all the time without end. We're not allowed to get bored or fed up or upset in any form or manner. No way. It just wouldn't happen in paradise. So they say, Allah, most gracious, most merciful, has begotten offspring, glory to Him. They are but servants, slaves, raised to honor. They do not speak before He speaks. And they act in all things by His command. They don't speak. In fact, they are all there ready and waiting to start acting on whatever Allah tells them to do. When Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on the Mi'raj, the night journey, ascension, he went through the heavens. He asked Gabriel, Jibril alayhi salam, and said, tell me, why doesn't Michael, that's Mikhail, or Mikael, smile? Why doesn't he smile? He's always so serious. I've never seen him smile. And this proves to us that angels smile. Generally speaking, angels smile. Like he says in the Quran and the Hadith, that Allah takes pleasure, and one Hadith says, Allah laughs. So angels smile. And why doesn't Mikhail, Michael, alayhi salam, smile? It's because he has seen hellfire. And it happened to Jibreel, alayhi salam, as well. He came one day looking very worried and, you know, glum-faced, sullen. And I said, what's the matter with you? You look so upset, or you look, you know, like you are worried. And he said, today I saw hellfire for the first time in my life. So these angels, they're interacting with the world around us in a different dimension, but sometimes they come to this dimension as well. And they are talking to Allah, and Allah is talking back to them. And they're surrounding us. And we should be aware, inshallah. There are angels assigned to do many duties, as we said. What are the three main important angels? And they are very important to us because they all have significance with respect to life. First one, angel Jibreel alayhi salam, Gabriel. He is the one appointed to bring revelation. Ibn al-Qayyim, one of the scholars, said, this archangel, or archangel, the grand angel, he brings life to the soul or to the heart. Because in many parts of the Sharia you will find the teachings that the difference between a live person, one who is alive, and one who is dead, is al-dhikr. So a person who does not remember Allah, or glorify Him, praise Him, thank Him, seek His help and so forth, is as if he's a dead person. He might as well be dead. He's like a walking zombie. Lifeless corpse, walking and talking. Or the difference, you know, a house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is not recited. Or another hadith is a house in where the prayers are not done, meaning sunnah prayers. It's like a graveyard. It's like a place for the dead. So indeed, when we have revelation, guidance in our lives, guidance of Allah, we become truly alive. The soul is now functioning according to the purpose for which it was put in our bodies and placed on earth. So angel Gabriel has something to do with life. What's the next big one? Mikhail, alayhi salam. Michael, peace be on him. Because Michael, alayhi salam, is appointed the responsibility of plants and vegetation as well as rain. That's life, Ibn Qayyim said. Imagine a world without rain at all, any part of the world. Imagine it rains but there are no growth in plants and vegetation, no crops. Animal kingdom, disappears, we disappear. It's to do with life. And Israfil alayhi salam, the one who will blow the qarn, and we translate that as a horn or a trumpet, for want of a better word. Something, some device he's going to blow into that is going to make all of us swoon, lose consciousness. So they say, the Quran says, they do not speak before he speaks. And we are told about Israfil alayhi salam, that he is there without batting an eyelid. You know, he's just constantly gazing towards Al-Arsh, the throne, with his lips pursed, without even blinking, with the bugle or the trumpet to his lips, waiting for the command. Any time now, he says, blow, and he blows. They don't move or flinch unless Allah tells them to do something. So that's Israfil alayhi salam. The first blowing of the trumpet, we all pass out. The second blowing of the trumpet, we all die. Everything dies. The first blowing, we have fainted, we haven't died. The second blowing, we have all died. Jinn, mankind, everything except those whom Allah allows them to live. The last one to die actually is Israfil himself. When everything has died, all the angels have died, Allah will command Israfil alayhi salam. This is step by step. Who is alive now? Although he knows everything. He'll come to a point, Israfil will say alayhi salam, Gabriel is still alive. Jibril alayhi salam, take his life. They will be like, who is alive now? Nobody except you and I. You, Allah, and I, Israfil, take your own life out. And the hadith says it's very, very painful for him, but he will obey and he will die. Anyway, so the third blowing, all of us are we come back to life. Some point before or after that, I don't know how it fits in, Israfil dies as well. Anyway, so this is a bit life again, Ibn Qayyim said. This archangel blows the trumpet and then final blowing, we all come back to life, it's a bit life again. So angels have some type of an influence over our lives, they affect our lives. And that's how we have to think about it. And that's how the companions understood the world of angels. Not as fascinating, you know, captivating creatures, and we can talk for hours at end describing them, but how do they affect our lives? And how do we cultivate a proper relationship with them? How do we benefit from their presence and welcome them as our guests and be their proper hosts? Because they visit our homes. They come to us. And we don't want to expel them and annoy them and make them feel unhappy. So behold, two appointed to learn, let's start with that, the very close angels, learn and note them. One sitting on the right and one sitting on the left. Not a word does he utter, but there is a sentinel or a guard by him, ready to note it. If we understood this, just like surveillance cameras constantly being fitted in our rooms, or a bugging device then put on us, some kind of implant perhaps, an IC chip into our skins, so you're tagged. You'd behave because you'd know it's being recorded down. Everything, your movement is being monitored. And we shouldn't take license to do things as we please because I'll have to account for it. Somebody's going to rein me in and then take me to task if I don't behave. It's happening all the time. Not a word does he utter except there is a guard ready to note it down. And angels, subhanAllah, some of them, especially these ones, they can read into your heart. So no point saying, well, nobody knows, everyone's keeping it in our mind, I didn't do the act, knows. The angel knows. Because the hadith says Allah told the angels not to write down the evil intentions that a person makes until he commits that action. Ask his mercy. That means the angels know what we are thinking about, how we are feeling inside, what we want to do, our intentions. So when we intend an evil act, the angels desist simply because Allah said, don't write it down. But they know. And if you have a sense of modesty or honor or shame, there are wicked thoughts we would not want to entertain because we know somebody is hearing it or seeing it, knowing it anyway. So a Muslim even controls his emotions, his passions, or his desires. He controls that. At least because he doesn't want them to know. Then if he refrains, doesn't carry out the evil act, it's recorded as a good deed. Because Allah told the angels to do so. Write it down as a good deed. He wants to do something bad, but he stopped himself and did something good. Write it down as a good deed. Then he actually goes ahead and does the good deed, writes it down as 10 times to 700 times as many times over its credit. That's how it's going to be rewarded. The angels know what is in our heart, especially the two on our shoulders. And then two angels will question us. Angels never leave us. Before we are born, when we are a lump, a clot, a cluster of cells in our wombs, the angel of the womb is there saying, "Oh Lord, it's the cluster." After 40 days it becomes, you know, whatever. "Oh Lord, it's now a mudra, a morsel. Oh Lord," like this, until the time comes when the angel, another angel being appointed to blow the life and write down the four things. There's an angel always there. From the moment the mother conceives, there's an angel of the womb appointed. Every time a female gets pregnant, Muslim or non-Muslim, there's an angel in the womb with that fetus. This kind of worldview makes us, yahamakallah, makes us, inshallah ta'ala, a bit more respectful towards life. So don't get emotional about it. It's a fact of life that the process of conception, creation, something amazing, wonderful, it's Allah's privilege, and He grants out of His wisdom life on earth. So when there's a fetus growing, it doesn't have to be 120 days old and we think about abortion or not. The moment it conceives, we don't want to touch it. We don't want to interfere. Something sacred is going on. And the angel is there all the time. So even when we have to perform abortion on the grounds of medical sound advice, we don't take it lightly. Let alone for the sake of just having fun in life. It's inconceivable for a Muslim to think like that. So when, that's why we're saying, when we understand Islam in terms of the six articles of faith, and angels being the greatest one after Allah, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ, I believe in Allah and the angels. وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ, the angels come first, after Allah. So when we think like that, it will help us to become sound people on earth who are beneficial to mankind. So we die. When we're living, the two angels with us. When we're in the womb, there's an angel with us, and we die after that. And we're put in the grave. And that can be any type of grave. We could be, you know, incinerated in a fire. May Allah protect us. We could be buried at sea. We could be in a proper grave. However, that is our grave. Grave refers to the situation after we have passed away from earth, in whatever condition we are buried, whether we're blown apart or we are, you know, simply embalmed and mummified. That's the grave. Two angels come and they question us, and you know the angels are described, the name Munkar and Nakir, and the colors are described, black and blue, and they come and question us, and they ask us the three fundamental questions which should form the basis of life on earth as a proper upright person. What is your deen? First of all, in the order, Man Rabbuka, who is your Lord? Who is the one that you said had overall control over your life, and He gave Him your utmost obedience, said, no questions asked, He always has the last word. He's the supreme authority. Who is that being? Who is the one whom we say is undisputed lawmaker? The one who gives life and death, and one who feeds, and one who is in charge of everything. Who is that in your mind? Do you think about it? Either we know or we don't know. If we know it is God, in what way? By associating partners with Him? And if we didn't know it was God, then why didn't you think about it? All this created in vain, everything happening haphazardly, without any kind of control, we see clearly not. Even though we are secular scientists, we see clearly not. There's a pattern, there's an intelligence behind it, something is happening by design. So Man Rabbuka, who is your Lord? And it would be so tragic that we Muslims, alhamdulillah, have the clearest answer to this. In Revelation, Quran and Sunnah, in explicit, crystal clear detail, talking about Allah, and then still we remain confused and half-baked. So we should say, Allah, angels will be sent down to support us at that time as well. Allah will establish in strength those who believe with the word that stands firm in this world and in the hereafter. And that's referring to the grave. But Allah will leave to stray those who do wrong. Allah does what He wills. So that's the second point. So we are dead, and we are asked this question. If we are not prepared now, having firm, clear conviction in Allah, we are going to start stuttering or muttering. Allah will leave to stray those who do wrong. The first and the greatest and the most serious offense, wrong or injustice one can commit is to deny Allah or to deny Him in His truthfulness. To say Allah is Allah but perhaps He has a son. Allah is Allah, I believe in God, He gives life and death, but perhaps, you know, someone else shares with Him in one of His attributes. Greatest injustice one can do. Kufr and shirk. It's worse than adultery and rape and murder and stealing and fornicating and drinking. Worse than all of them. Allah will leave them those astray. And the second question. What is your deen? Ma deenuka. What is your deen? What was your way of life? So you know about Allah. So what was your way of life? Oh, so I know Allah because I read the Quran. But how am I behaving? Let's check our lives. And this is a time, this month, alhamdulillah, we don't want to get sick with being mentioned all the time, this fact, but this is a month when we really have to be a bit more inwardly looking, reflect on ourselves, think about where we are going, how much, what we have done so far. One third of the month is gone already. What is your deen? Your way of life? What are your values? What are the concepts we entertain and cherish them? What is it being who I am? A Muslim and a British Muslim. What is it for me? What does it mean? They're talking about this and that and, you know, culture and... Okay, I have a culture. I have a heritage. I have a heritage. What is it? I need to think. Because at the end of the day, none of that should interfere with my trying to attain paradise by the grace of Allah. And none of that should enable me to fall away from the truth. And the second and third question would be, of course, who was this man? Of course, referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The answers to all of them will be very clear-cut, precise, and the angels will know the answer beforehand. So, before, when we are conceived, when we are living and breathing on earth, and when we are dead, the angels are with us all the time, constantly, never leaves you. The angels on our shoulders never leave us. Otherwise, there is a time when no angels come near us. When is that time? At least one time. It may happen every day, it may happen once a week, it may happen once a month, depending on the relationship you have with your wife or husband. That's a clue. When we need a compulsory bath after having been with our spouse. After that intimate act, at that time when we are in a condition that we need a bath, angels don't come near you. But those just remain with you. They don't fly off. So angels are there all the time, but that's why we are encouraged to take a bath quickly after being in that situation or condition. We get up in the morning late and we are in that situation, don't walk around, have your breakfast and this and that, have the bath first and then carry on doing whatever you're doing. Be in a blessed state. Okay. So that's what the ayah is saying. Allah will establish and strengthen those who believe with a word that stands firm in this world and in the hereafter. But Allah will leave to stray those who do wrong. Allah does what He wills. So let's not talk about the hadith and imagine the scenario, you know, let's kind of like, if you need to close your eyes and think about this, picture it in your mind. It seems sometimes we don't want to exert in picturing things. We don't have the imagination like children do, and we need to be like children sometimes to appreciate what was going on. Imagine being in that environment in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, it's a hot day, it's clear, the sun is blazing, sand everywhere, dazzlingly bright, and you're sitting calmly, feeling at ease, so comfortable. You're in the company of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other companions in a tent, in a shaded area, and you're relaxing and simply talking about Islam or just feeling good about being Muslim. And in comes that man, this man. And it's a very small community. Everybody knows each other. They know each other. There's only a few Muslims at that time. Very few of them. And they are living in a small town. Makkah wasn't big megapolis, small town. And this man comes in, and you've never seen him before, and you're amazed. He's so good looking. Yeah, he's got blazing white clothes on, bright, dazzlingly white, and he's got jet black hair, and he doesn't look tired. So he can't be from town, because you've never seen him before. Especially if he's such a handsome man, he would have been noticed and noted before. The handsome man of the town or something. No. Yet he doesn't look like he's travelled. No dust, no journeying, no fatigue, nothing on him. No signs of any journey. So you know the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. It's called hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. That was Gabriel. Jibril alayhi salam came in human form and all the companions saw him. It's a unique moment. It's amazing. The angel Gabriel is so vast and big that if he was to appear in his natural form, he could fill up the entire horizon and beyond. And Muhammad saw him like that once, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With 600 pairs of wings, wherever he looked, he couldn't get away from his sight. Filled up the entire horizon. But he saw him as a man. Now the companion saw him as a man as well. And by the way, generally, angels, when they come as human beings, they appear very good looking. It's the way they appear, and it's the way things are. They look very good looking. How do we know? Do we know that from the Quran itself? The story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when the ladies of the house tried to tempt him, especially the wife of the king. And when he came to serve food, as you know the story, they all cut their fingers out of excitement, and they were marveling at this such a good-looking man. He said, wow. They got so taken aback, they didn't know how to hold in their knives and stuff, and they cut their fingers. And they said, what? Surely this has to be an angel, he can't be a man. Why? Because he was so good-looking. So you know from the Quran that angels generally, when they come as human beings, they look very, very handsome or beautiful or whatever, good looking. So here was this man, and he comes down and he puts his knees against those of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, places his hands on his thighs, and then says very simply, tell me about Islam. That's it. So imagine, everybody's like sitting there wondering, who is this man, what's going on? Tell me about Islam. And what was said? Islam is that you testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. That you establish the prayer, you pay the zakah, you fast in Ramadan, and that you perform pilgrimage to the house if you're able to get there. Five pillars. And by Allah, these are the five pillars we have to uphold as best as we can under any circumstances, whatever we face. And these are the five pillars sometimes we neglect, even when we're able to do them in comfort and luxury, with other excuses. It could even be the excuse of da'wah. It could be the excuse of learning Islam. And we cut it short and we rush it through and we're saying, well, brother, I'm too busy preaching. I'm too busy doing this and researching and producing a paper or a newsletter and working for the deen. And we neglect this. There are brothers and sisters, people who are able to go to Hajj, and they don't go, delaying it year after year. There are people who are earning good money. There are there's a substantial number of Muslims in this country who earn a lot of money, and they cringe away from zakat. They don't pay, especially businessmen. They don't consider the parameters of what to pay zakat on. And yet they'll all talk about Islam and we are persecuted, or they're slandering us, or they're talking rot about us, and we this and we that, let's write a letter of protest. And why? We can't even manage the five pillars properly, sincerely in front of Allah. And Allah sent Gabriel, Jibril alayhi salam, in person, in human form, to teach us the basics of faith like this. He said, you have spoken the truth. And Umar says, we were surprised. This man comes, asks a question, a stranger. Then he corroborates the truth. He says, yes, he substantiates it. So why was he asking? If he knew the answer, and how could he know the answer beforehand? They are puzzled. They will tell me about Iman. Tell me about faith. And what was the answer? That you believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the final day, Yawmul Akhir, wa qadri khayruha sharruha, and decrees goodness and its evil. Six articles. So five pillars and six articles of faith we have to consolidate in our lives, inshallah. Oh, that's the platform, that's the foundation, that's the basis on which we grow and we move and we talk and we invite others or we repel others. It's five pillars and six articles. So if we were to conduct a test now, including myself, I think we'll all fail to different degrees, but all fail in giving proper answers with justice to six articles. You know, let's explain the six articles of faith. Just let's do an information dump. Tell me all that you know about angels, about Allah, about decree, about books and so on. Very little. Yet we feel so secure, so confident sometimes. They wonder where that's coming from. Is it perhaps the devil has lulled us into a false sense of security? We become complacent? Or is it truly because we have knowledge and we have tried to master it, and we are confident on account of the knowledge and faith. Ask. Then the question was, tell me about Ihsan after that. Ihsan, that you worship Allah as you see Him, and even if you don't see Him, that He sees you. Then he said, ask about the hour, and then he was told, well, I don't know it any better than you do. Then he said, well, tell me about his signs, and so it carried on. And at the end he said, do you know who that was? And I, meaning Umar, said, Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know best. He said, that was Gabriel who came to teach you the principles of your deen. This is the world of angels. Allah sent angel Gabriel in person to teach us, till the end of time, the principles of our deen. And the angel came, why? Because Allah appointed him. Allah sent him on us for that purpose. This is how He has honored this ummah, how He has honored us, and this is how much the honor of the companions are. That they had as a teacher, Gabriel and the Prophet side by side teaching them. Can you imagine that situation? Picture it. Ibn Abbas reports radiallahu anhuma, the people liked angels to come around, especially Jibreel alayhi salam. He brought revelation. So once Muhammad himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Gabriel, what prevents you? What stops you from coming more often? We'd like to have you with us. Visit us more often. Come more frequently. And then the ayah was revealed. The hadith in Bukhari, then the ayah came. Allah sent down this passage in the Quran as revelation. We, the angels, do not come down except by the order of your Lord. Even though I might want to come, and I would like to come, and I'd like to be with you, I still can't. We only come because Allah is pleased to send us to you. So if we want to cultivate closeness to the angels and have them in our homes, in our cars, in our offices, in wherever I am, it has to be by the permission of Allah. And why would Allah permit or order angels to come and accompany us if we are displeasing Him? So it's only through obedience of Allah and glorifying and praising Him, turning back to Him, that we can then enjoy the companionship of these sacred, you know, honorable beings, inshallah. So we, the angels, do not come down except by the order of your Lord. To Him belongs what is before us, what is behind us, and all that is between that. All that is between that. And this world of angels was so real to the companions that they couldn't forget. Sometimes they couldn't distinguish apart, as it were, that they are invisible beings, so they have to be remote. It was, they were like, they are, we can't see them, but they're around us. And this condition grew because of the large amount of angels which were sent by earth to support the cause of Islam at that time. Almost in every battle there were angels fighting side by side. The companions said, we recognized the enemy casualty, you know, the corpses of the enemy. Those of them who were struck by the angels were looking at the burn marks on their necks and their faces. We weren't using fire. We were using spears and, you know, stones and knives and what have you, swords. But they were burnt up. Burn marks on their necks and on their faces. Because the angels were striking them. 3,000 and more came down in ranks after ranks fighting with the Prophet ﷺ against the pagans from Mecca. They fought along with the Prophet ﷺ in the battle of Banu Qurayza. The angel comes along and sees the Prophet taking a bath ﷺ, and says, what? Have you laid down your weapons? That was Gabriel. And he was dusty and he looked tired, and he said, we haven't, by Allah, we haven't yet stopped fighting. True Banu Qurayza, follow me. So he went ahead, and a group of companions saw him riding on his mule. So did you see him? So yes, he saw him. He looked like Bayy al-Kalbi. He looked like in a human form. Gabriel in human form was fighting, alayhi salam. In battle of Hunayn, in battle of Khandaq, all of these battles, angels came. So what happened was, in the last illness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had to undergo the agony of death. And the scholars have explained that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to suffer the pangs of death in order to complete his understanding of the process of life and death, not as a punishment. Every human being has to taste death. كُلُّ لَفْنْ زَائِكَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Well, he's a human being. He could have been spared, but he wasn't. But as a human being, he ought to know, ought to have the experience. And secondly, of course, that experience had elevated him higher in rank. Although he is at the top, above everyone else, higher still. With every pain and anguish a person feels, a Muslim feels, either wipes away his sins or increases his rank. Even the bad, even sadness in the mind. As the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, on that time when he feels depressed or upset or sad, it could be a family tiff, something happened, domestic problem, but you are a Muslim. Even those kind of, you know, when you feel down and out, but you are a Muslim still, you have firm belief in Allah, it does something wonderful behind the scenes. Sins are being washed off, or we are being increased in our ranks in front of Allah. This is why he was suffering, and he suffered a lot, and he fainted, and he came round. And Fatima radiallahu anha, his daughter, was moved, because you know, her father is suffering. And so she was saying, oh, the suffering of my dear father. She wasn't being ungrateful, she was simply saying something out of sympathy, out of sadness, out of feeling for her dad, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was the best dad anyone could have had. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no more suffering for your father after today. So when he passed away, she said, oh my father, he has responded to the call of his Lord. Oh my father, Jannat al-Firdaus, the best of paradise, has become his home, his abode. And oh my father, we inform Gabriel of his demise. See how the world of angels was. She is trying to reach out to that constant visitor, the angel Gabriel. He doesn't know. If someone dies in our family today, we'll phone up the neighbor or relative and say, did you know so-and-so has died? It's the same manner. Oh, angel Gabriel, you need to know. When you come next time, you won't find him. Are you going to start visiting us now? Let me tell you, he has died. And under normal circumstances, people think she's mad, talking to an invisible creature out of her mind. But this was an act of faith. This is how strongly they believed in the angels. I have to tell him he has died. How would you know? They really missed this, because what happened was in the after the Messenger died, one day Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma, they said, let us go and visit Ummu Ayman. Ummu Ayman was the lady who had held Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was a baby. And often the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is referred to her as my mother. You know, his mother died when he was 6 years old. And he said once to the companions, who would like to marry a woman of paradise? This is how he recognized the honor of Ummu Ayman. So Abu Bakr and Umar said, radiallahu anhuma, let's go and visit her like the Messenger used to do. So these are the two foremost senior companions. So they go to visit her, and when they went to her, she found her, and she started crying straight away. And so one of them said, why are you crying? Don't you know that what is with Allah is better for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam than what was on earth? And she said, yes, I know. I'm not crying because he has died. I'm not crying because I don't know that what is with Allah is better for him. But I cry now because revelation from on high has ceased. It's from above, the sky has ceased. So they missed this. They understood the significance of revelation. They understood what it meant now that Gabriel is no longer going to come and visit us often. The most honorable guest. Finished. When are we going to ever see him again? So the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a great loss. It was the stopping off and coming of many angels. And of course revelation will never ever happen till the world ends. That history, that part of history, his history will never be experienced by anyone else ever. It's so sad, the loss. It's worse than all the world's heritage, all the world's culture being destroyed from the museums and what have you. Abu Dharr reports radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I see what you don't see. The firmament, as-sama, groans and creaks. It's buckling under pressure. You know, you take a piece of wood and you keep on putting weights on it. It makes a creaking noise before it snaps. It's not brittle, it makes a creaking noise. Or a tree when it's about to be felled. Before it goes down the ground, it makes a creaking noise and then it falls. Like that, the heavens, the sky is about to like collapse upon us." And he said, "And it is justified in doing so." Why? Why is the sky? And how big is the sky? Take the world's surface. How big is the world's surface? You gather all the people on the earth, 5 billion and odd, into one place, and they're all standing, squeezing with each other, you know, just standing space. Some people have said they wouldn't fit, they wouldn't fill hardly a size greater than the Isle of Wight. The earth's surface is very vast. So now you take another globe around the earth, the first sky. The diameter is billions of miles, light years long. How big is that surface encompassing the earth? Not even a pinprick. He said, "There is not a space equal to 4 fingers within it, the sky, except there are angels who have placed their forehead in sujood, in prostration to Allah Ta'ala, the Most High." And he saw it. I see what you don't see. By Allah, if you could know what I know, you would have laughed little and wept much. You would not enjoy your wives in your bed, and you rush out into the streets and forests in search of refuge from Allah. Don't take this as a game and a plaything. Be serious. You would want to go to any nook and cranny, any hole you could find, to be protected from the anger of Allah. This is no joke. Billions and billions and billions of angels are prostrating and glorifying Allah non-stop, every day, day in, day out. And here we are, human beings, defying Him and saying, "Well, I have a choice and I'll do what I please. I don't need no God to tell me what to do." And this is all around us. They're glorifying non-stop. What difference would it make to the universe if we stopped worshipping Allah? Nothing. We would harm ourselves. Already we can see the result of being godless. All the environmental problems, everything, extravagance, exploitation, injustice, cruelty, all of this, if we are godless. We just harm and hurt ourselves, destroy the world with it. Angels will carry on glorifying. We are told, and then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 70,000 angels enter, pray at Baytul Ma'mur. Baytul Ma'mur is on the seventh heaven. If you were to draw a perpendicular line straight from the Kaaba, right up to the skies, reaching up to the seventh heaven, directly above the Kaaba on earth in Mecca is Baytul Ma'mur, another kind of Kaaba. And 70,000 angels come every day, do their tawaf and prostration prayers and go away, never to return again. That's how many angels there are. Besides the one doing the prostrations on the first sky. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will bring hellfire close to us. It will have 70,000 riddles on it. So many. Each one of them will be pulled by 70,000 angels. Big or small, I don't know. But multiply 70 by 70. So 70,000 by 70,000. You get 49 billion angels. Just there and then, pulling. There are angels carrying the throne of Allah. Huge! 8 of them. So the angels are always there. Let us now see very briefly in the last 10 minutes or so. So how do we try to benefit from the company? Because that's what this talk was really about. How do we try to cultivate a proper relationship with them, try to enjoy their companionship, have them come to us more often, be around us more of them, you know, how to be a good host to the angels and so on. How do we benefit from the world of angels? First one, hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "The prayer of a man in congregation is between 20 and a few more times greater in merit than in his shop or in his house, than praying by himself, in his business or whatever. Why? That is because when one of them performs ablution carefully and then comes to the masjid with the sole intention of prayer and for that service only, he does not take a footstep, but his grave is raised by it and his sin is removed from him until he enters the mosque. When he enters the mosque, is accounted as taking part in the prayer while he waits for it. He goes half an hour early and is sitting there, and he's sitting there thinking about Allah, reading the Quran and doing zikr, waiting for the Imam to come. It's as if he's in the prayer all that time. Same reward. And then hadith says, and the angels continue. How many we don't know? Could be 100 of them. The angels continue to pray for you as long as one of you remain in the gathering for prayer, saying, Oh Allah, show him mercy. Oh Allah, grant him forgiveness. Oh Allah, turn to him for whatever he has done and sins that he has committed. It's happening. That's why we go to the mosque, we try to learn to behave. When you're told to hush up, you know, shush, don't talk and this and that, it might be you're annoying the elders, but it's more than that. It comes from something much more serious. The frame of mind should be respectful, devout. Within the mosque, we sit quietly, nothing to do, just sit there. Don't disturb others at least. Don't talk shop. We're forbidden to talk about worldly things in the mosque anyway. Meaning the business and trade and films and music and stuff like that. Now if I say to a brother or a sister, what happens to dua, I think all of us will say, they get answered. Du'as always get answered. Supplications are always answered by Allah. He never refuses anyone's prayer. Nobody is turned back empty-handed. Whether it's answered now or later on, or a different way, on the Day of Judgment, they're answered. What are angels? Muslims or non-Muslims? Are there any non-Muslim angels? No. What are we told in the hadith? That if a Muslim prays for another Muslim, that prayer is surely facilitated and answered. So what do we say to people when they're going to Hajj and stuff? Oh, please don't forget to pray for me. So these prayers of the angels, don't you think they'll be answered? Don't you think Allah will answer, respond to the dua of the angels? There could be 100 of them. Wouldn't we feel happy if today we came to this place and somebody gave us news and walked in and said, oh, there's a group of people in Manchester, 30, 40 of them, and they were sending, you know, their salat and salam upon you. They're praying for you. You say, I don't know them. Who are they? This is marvelous. Wonderful. There are Muslims in Manchester praying for us. How do they know about us? Who are we? You'll feel happy, feel privileged. And if angels can do this for you every day, five times a day. Ibn Abbas reports, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the most generous person. And he was even more generous in Ramadan. He would become so in Ramadan. Because, and hadith says because, why? Because Jibreel alayhi salam would come to him every night in the company of the angels. Even affected the generosity of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The presence of Gabriel had this effect on him. Every night in Ramadan, and he would rehearse the Quran with him. There are other side benefits we can learn from this hadith, of course. What do we know here straight away? Night time. This is happening at night time. To read the Quran at night is good. When is it happening in Ramadan? To read the Quran in Ramadan is better than other times. What's happening here? Two of them reading together. So to read in congregation is good. Like three, four of us get together, a family. One of us have one night, a family night like that. Take your son and your daughter or your wife or husband and say, okay, not the same surah, not in rhythm, not in synchrony, no. Yeah, brother, what can you read, my boy? Al-Fatiha, read Al-Fatiha from the Quran. What can you read? I can read Yasin, read Yasin. What can you read? Al-Baqarah. Each with their own bits, for one night out. Half an hour, 20 minutes. Wanna do that for a change? That will be actualizing the hadith. That should be the attitude of Muslims. And we'd expect angels are supporting us. You know the hadith about two people, this man who was a great sinner, he killed 99 people. Let's paraphrase, time is getting short, let's paraphrase and shorten it. He killed 99, he said, can I repent to a wise man? Wise man said, no, he killed him as well, so he killed 100 people. He regrets again and says, well, can I repent? Another wise man says, yes, but you have to go to that land over there, because there are righteous people there who worship God properly, worship Allah. Because this place is bringing the worst out of you. The environment is bad for you. So as part of his repentance, he started the journey. Halfway through, he died. You know the hadith. What happened? The angel of mercy and the angel of torment, punishment came. So there is such a thing called an angel of mercy and an angel of punishment. And said, and they disputed, who will take charge? And the hadith says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contracted the land on one side. So that he was closer to the land he was going to than where he was coming from. and the angel of mercy took over. And this decision took place because of the arbitration of another angel whom Allah sent as the arbitrator. SubhanAllah. Look what is happening. How Allah is supporting a person to repent. He hasn't finished repenting. He hasn't done all the bits he has to do to be a proper repentant person. But he started the process and he couldn't finish it. And Allah supported him by sending two angels, and they argued. He sent another angel, a human being, as an arbitrator. And Allah physically shortened the earth on one side, created the circumstances which was of benefit to him. So angels affect us. So repentance is another way of getting the attention and the company of angels. Even in social life, we get up in the morning and sometimes we might feel, oh, today I'm going to enjoy myself. And today I feel a bit stingy, selfish, so I think I will be a little less charitable than other times. Don't think that's a secret. That will remain a secret and it won't be noticed. It's not Allah is noticing. Allah is noticing all the time. But Allah has ordered certain things to happen when we have that type of a selfish attitude. Allah said through Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there is not any day in which a slave of Allah wakes up except, this is for a Muslim and a non-Muslim, a slave of Allah. We're all slaves of Allah. He wakes up in the morning except that two angels descend. Two special angels descend. One of them says, oh Allah, reward the spender. And the other one says, oh Allah, destroy the miser or destroy his property. Allah will answer these prayers. See, even the frame of mind, our mental attitude, all of these counts. There are angels affecting us with their prayers at least. Allah will answer the prayers. I don't want to wake up every morning and have an angel cursing me and my property and thinking I'll get away with it because nobody knows I'm being selfish. What about if I have a tiff with my wife? The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a man invites his wife to his bed and she disobeys, as a result of which he spends the night angry with her. So that's the condition. The person is angry. Not if he forgives and makes nothing of it, no problem. And you might say, well, nobody else knows. We weren't shouting. The neighbors don't get to know of it. It's a private affair. It's in our bedroom. But this is what happened. If that happens and the wife refuses to come to bed that night and he is upset with her, the angels in plural keep cursing her until Fajr. And the sister will experience the result of that. Because Allah will answer that prayer. So yes, husband should be nice, and the best of you is he who is best towards his wife. The woman has to be patient as well, and forgiving and tolerant and all sorts of things. The husband-wife relationship, marital relationship is something precious, and both have to expend effort and kindness and patience to make it work. Otherwise, both are in trouble in different ways. Anyway, so many hadith, one about travel, there's one about visiting the sick and visiting each other, angels come and support. Let's talk about this one inshallah. Again, I'll paraphrase, it's a long hadith. The Prophet is saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there used to be three men that had certain defects. This person was blind. Another person, sorry, the first person was a leper. The second person was bald. He had severe loss of hair. He was a young man, and so he was like a, you know, he had a social problem because of that. The third person was blind. He couldn't see. The angel came as a human. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. It's a very strong hadith. It's half a page long. They come along and they say, in turn, what would you like? The leprous man says, I would like beautiful skin. Anything else in terms of property? Oh yes, I like camels. He was granted both. Nice, beautiful skin. He became very handsome. People liked him and he became wealthy. A pregnant camel was given. That had children. And after many, many years, he became fabulously wealthy. A valley full of camels. Second person, what would you like? A good growth of hair. Nice head of hair. Anything else? Oh yes, I like cows. Same sort of thing. Third person, I would like to be able to see. What else would you like? I like goats. So after many years, all three became very wealthy, rich, prosperous and so on, and they were all liked by people, whether they're because they're rich or because they are good looking, whatever. And the angel came back. Allah appointed that angel, he was testing those people, came back in the shape of a man, but this time in a coarse shape. He looked fatigued, tired, he was stinking, he was like down and out, wearing dirty clothes, and he says, I'm a traveler, I've lost all my wealth, I can't get home, give me something so I can reach home. I see your Lord has your Lord has made you rich, good looking, you have thousands of camels, just give me one. The man said, oh no, I have many commitments, I'm very busy, a lot of obligations to fulfill, I can't spare you one. He said, well, aren't you the person who used to be a leper and people used to boycott you? Aren't you the one who used to be in the dirt because you were so poor and Allah enriched you? Oh no, I inherited all this from my ancestors. That's the dint of my own hard work and inheritance. Well, if you're lying, may Allah return you back to the condition you used to be before. It happened in terms of the other one as well, the bald-headed man. And the third time was with the blind man. And the blind man, however, he said, keep all you have. He said, indeed I was blind and Allah restored my vision. You may take what you like and leave what you like. By Allah, I shall not refuse you anything you may wish to take in the name of Allah, the Lord of honor and glory. So we are not physically blind, inshallah, but our hearts may have been blind at some time. What we don't do is sometimes we don't think about our past. We don't think how we had been 2 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years ago. And how Allah guided us, saved us, brought us into Islam, and so forth. I might have been born in a Muslim family, but I should know what I used to get up to when I was a youth. I should know whom I used to hang out with and what I used to do, pass the time and things like that. Now people look and say, oh mashallah, nice brother, praise God from the day in life. I should know. I'm not supposed to expose our sins. We're not supposed to expose our sins. We should know where we came from. We were blind, Allah should give us light, give us vision. And how do we repay that now? And Allah sends angels sometimes to test us in the shape of men or women, people. So the angels said, no, keep all you have, all three of you are being tried. Allah is indeed pleased with you and angry with your companions. Anyway, last hadith, I'll finish them, inshallah. Yes, the last hadith. This one I've read before. The very last hadith, because I think time has now run out. This is with respect to when the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went to do da'wah, to ask people at least not to fight him, to leave him alone, not to impede his work. He was trying to go, and if not with an ally, to neutralize potential enemies. He was doing this in the beginning of Nusra. He was going around looking for support. So at least don't fight against me. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Don't get in my way. I won't fight you. I won't trouble you. But don't trouble me. And these people refused him. And they stoned him. And he bled. And he sat against a wall. And he was really feeling sad. And a cloud came and shaded him. He looked up at the cloud and he saw light. And it was Angel Gabriel, alayhi salam. And Jibril, alayhi salam, said, after giving salam and so on, Allah has heard what your people said to you and how they refuted you. How they pushed you aside. He has sent the angel of the mountains to you so that you can order him with whatever you wish regarding them, these people. These ungrateful, inhospitable people. And people even at the time, the pagans were known for hospitality amongst the Arabs. Look how they treated you. You're the guest. You're a traveler and on top of that. And they stoned you out of the town. And the angel of the mountains called out and said, after greeting him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has heard what your people said to you, and I am the angel of the mountains. I have been sent to you so that you can order me. So do what you wish. If you wish, I can crush them between the two mountains. And what was the response of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We must know, we must have heard this before. We must know. To think about the response, we know it. How much do we dwell on it? He said, rather I hope that Allah will bring from their descendants. It could be 10 generations later. Someone, one person even, who will worship Allah in His oneness and not associate partners with Him. So you can see how his heart felt. How he was. The eagerness and the care, the concern, so that at least somebody will become Muslim. And here we are. I want to finish with that. Angels we have talked about. Angels are around us all the time. Support the work of da'wah. Try and feel privileged and honored by Allah. Pray, oh Allah, at least grant me the honor that directly or indirectly, on account of my small sacrifices, someone somewhere one day will come close to Islam and accept it. Whoever he is. This is the feeling that Muhammad carried, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why we must not jeopardize da'wah in this country. We must not say and do anything that might counter-affect the work of spreading this deen. You know, even if we have to be patient and grit our teeth and clench our fists and, you know, don't react, don't work on impulse. Don't even sometimes try to obtain certain rights. Because the world is not a beautiful place for us anymore. And you demanding your rights will make it even uglier, although they are given to you on paper. But try to be a generous, sacrificing, devout Muslim, spreading the word. And hope one day someone will become Muslim from Britain, because I was a British Muslim, because of me. I spoke to my friend one day, maybe his father became Muslim, or his grandson became Muslim. Like this. And the results are better than that we can see anyway, so we don't have to have such remote hopes. We can have closer at home hopes. May Allah guide me and guide you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all the Muslimun. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to end the Ramadan in a pleasant way so that we get the full benefit of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipe our sins completely so we are as if born from our mothers, spotlessly clean like newborn babies. The Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is in paradise? He said, the Prophet and the newborn babies. They're in paradise. We want to be the people of paradise on earth, as it were, spotlessly clean through the acts of Ramadan, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us all in the best of paradise, al-jannah al-firdaus, ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.